This morning I want to address the question of whose job is it to feed the sheep. Now, if you're uncomfortable already with that statement, buckle up, because I'm going to make it a whole lot worse before it hopefully comes together. You see, on the one hand, one of the primary roles of the pastor is to teach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now, while this verse absolutely has application to all of us to some degree, it really was Paul writing to young Timothy, who was sent to Ephesus as the pastor or the shepherd over the church there. And so he was in the role of this pastor, teacher, shepherd. And Paul had actually already written to him. You can read in 1 Timothy, he had written to him before. He says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So teaching is absolutely part of, and I would argue, the primary purpose of the pastor, biblically speaking. You may also be interested in studying the gifts of Christ. If you want, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul, in speaking of the gifts that Christ gave to the church, he uses a peculiar Greek conjunction, and we don't really pick up on this in our English Bibles. I've taught on this in the past, but verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And the way that that's written is that between the first four groups, there's this double Greek word, tous dei, and between the last one, pastors and teachers, it is simply the word kai, a conjunction kai. And so the point being is that some see five different functions here, but I really see four. I see the prophets, apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The way that it's written in Greek construction is that the teacher is the pastor. And really, that's not the word pastor. There's no Greek word for pastor. That's the word shepherd. It's translated into English as pastored, but the four roles is a shepherd teacher. It's combined. You can study that on your own or talk to me about it later. But I just want to say this up front, because I'm not here to excuse pastors from their godly charge to teach the word. Because it is important. It is the single most probably important function of the pastor. But on the other hand, the idea that a pastor is supposed to give you all the spiritual nourishment that you need for the entire week perfectly in a 30-minute sermon is simply nonsense. And so I just want to respond truthfully to those that may feel like I or any pastor hasn't fed you enough. Now, obviously, there are churches where what is being preached is so shallowly discussed that there's probably no depth or spiritual growth that would occur. And I'm sure that there are pastors that preach 5 or 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. I call that drive-through church. It's like pulling up. You know, you get to order your thing. By the time you're to the next window, you know, they got your food ready for you. You know, it's like it's about as much spiritual nourishment as a bag of Doritos. Don't get me wrong. I like chips, but you can't live off of chips exclusively. You know, you're going to get sick to your stomach after a while, right? And for those that have been in those churches, or maybe even in those types of churches, certainly after prayer and some conversations with the pastor, you probably ought to up and leave and go find another church. But I don't believe that's the case for 90% of pastors, 90% of churches or so. I don't know, I'm making up a number. There are genuine pastors out there that faithfully pour themselves each and every week into their homilies. And while it may sound like I'm indirectly defending my preaching, I want you to know that I'm not so much saying this from a place of insecurity, but in love and concern that you properly understand that I should not be hung on the gallows because you're feeling a little bit dry. Okay? I'm not trying to make this about me. This is about each and every one of us feasting and eating, and that we would not fall prey to thinking that their pastor is to blame when we're in a dry valley. Now, maybe it's just me, but I feel like too many Christians have subscribed to the feedlot model. We pick a church like we pick restaurants. And then we sit in judgment, well, this was good this week. Or perhaps the sermon was a little mushy and cold. Pastor liked the broccoli that's overcooked. And then we tip if the service was good, right? We never come back if the food wasn't as good as we hoped. Listen, church is not a restaurant. It's a culinary school. It's where we come to be taught so that we can feed ourselves. Now, your pastor is going to teach you. He's going to teach you how to cook and feast, but also to share the gospel and do other things. Do you know, Ephesians 4, this is what the pastor and teacher is supposed to do if you're there. This isn't the main passage, but verse 12 of the same passage says, he's given those, pastors and teachers, and the others, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So rather than being recipients of this meal passively, here's a picture of community sharing together in gifts with one another as we engage in mission, that the pastor might equip the church to go out and do mission. Now, should the pastor feed the flock? I just want to circle back to this. Yes, absolutely. But the pastor cannot make sheep eat. And I like to think of it this way. Because the sheep needs food, and the shepherd can't make sheep eat, one of the primary functions of the pastor is to lead them into pastures where they will be most inclined to graze. Beloved, I hope you receive this in love. I want to give you this morning the prescription to making sure that you're not in a dry desert valley, that you feel like your church or that your church has let you down. See, there's this most wonderful blessing that has been given to each and every one of us, and it's like this overflowing spring of pure holy water, and it will never run dry. Church, God the Father has placed into your very heart and mind himself in the very distinct and personal form of his Spirit. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to John chapter 14. Yes, we just finished John. Yes, I taught on these verses in April. Yes, I'm reading from the New American Standard, which is clunky at times. But it's super accurate to the originals, and Jesus here in this passage, we're going to get and just pick apart three verses. Well, mostly one. Jesus is here in the upper room with his disciples in the night of his betrayal and arrest. And knowing that he was about to die and depart, he was leaving them with final instructions. And we're going to pick up in the middle of this discourse. But first, I want to ask you a question as you're turning there, if you've got your Bibles. A question that is so cliche within church communities that most of the time when we're asked this, I don't think we even give it much thought before we answer. What has God been teaching you? And how do we respond to a question like this? We might say, if we're thinking we're spiritual, so much. God has been teaching me so many things. Where do I even start, right? These are how when we're insecure, maybe those are the kinds of things we might say. Now, but, you know, I think it's normal that we don't often have an answer ready to that question, but I don't think it should be. I think our normal thing is that we're not prepared because we haven't given that thought. We haven't been mulling over what the Holy Spirit or God himself has been teaching us. But I'm encouraging us that we should move. Hopefully by the end of this morning we can see the importance that, well, I should have an answer ready. Not that we feel condemnation or shame when we don't, but our goal would be that we're actively pursuing the voice of God and hearing what he has for us. Now, I'm not here to convince anyone to bring a list to church. What's God been teaching you? And you've got it, you know, whip out your color-coded journal like the world's over here. They got, you know, red for conviction. There's green for like a spiritual lesson or something. I don't know. There's like yellow for a scriptural truth. That's a golden nugget. And they got, oh, let me show you which one you want. You want a red or a yellow this morning? Nor, and I don't really want to foster an environment where we feel like we have to fake an answer just to stroke our spiritual egos in an attempt to sound, really mature. Do you know what I think we ought to normalize in discipleship when we're faced with this question? I think it would be good if we would just say, you know what? I haven't been learning much recently. I haven't been spending as much time in the Word. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me that I could hear God's voice? Now, that's just a freebie. The truth is, I don't want to spend so much time this morning on how we might respond to that question, but rather on how we can hear from God directly so that when we're asked a question like this, we can answer honestly about what God has been teaching us, even when you may not get a lot out of Sunday's sermon. John chapter 14, verse 16, some of my favorite passages. As a believer, as a Spirit-filled teacher, I believe John 14 and 16 have so much importance to our everyday life. We need to understand them. Yes, we just taught them. Hopefully I'm coming from a different angle this morning. That's my goal. There's going to be a little bit of review sprinkled in here if you've been with us the last few months. But John 14, 16 is where I pick up. I will ask the Father, and he, that's the Father, will give you, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, another helper, that he may be with you forever. What's being given? The helper, who is the Holy Spirit. We're told that down in verse 26, the helper who is the Holy Spirit. Your translation might call him comforter. The Amplified translation adds counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. In Greek, the word is parakletos. It means something like one who is called along one side. Verse 17, and I just want to point out that you'll see here, he may be with you forever. Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. And his gifts and his power and his abilities and all the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they didn't disappear when the temple was destroyed or after the first apostles died. We also see that Peter recognizes this in his first sermon as he's quoting from Joel, and he actually says that this gift is going to be for you and your children and those that are far off. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ for all of us, for every disciple that would come after. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. The Scripture now here tells us that he reveals one of his attributes, truth. He is called the Spirit of truth. Truth is in him. The Holy Spirit is truth. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all that you need to be brought to truth. Now, I'm not talking about being right from time to time. I'm talking about the truth of God, divine truth, heavenly truth. Absolute truth comes from God, from the Spirit, and through the Spirit. Do you want to know God's plans and will and purposes for your life? Ask the Holy Spirit. Do you want to see the confused, the broken, the hurt, the lost revealed with truth and hope? Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word. So much of our society is seeking truth, truth in all the wrong places. They're redefining genders, redefining all sorts of things, trying to find meaning and purpose to life. The Holy Spirit is the one who has all the answers that we would need. Check with him. Check with him before you vote. He'll bring you into truth. He is truth. Here's the thing. Man is going to let you down from time to time. Your presidents, doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, your governors, your teachers, your pastor. I'm going to get things wrong. This is a perfect Sunday for my wife not to be here. You can ask her. She'll be happy to tell you how not perfect I am. And that question has an expiration date. You may not ask her next week. Listen, as a pastor, I try my best to crucify my flesh. to preach the word of God, to bring truth each Sunday. But I may make mistakes as a teacher from time to time. But do you know someone who never will? The Holy Spirit. While it's good to be thankful for a pastor that fears God, for those that faithfully teach Scripture, we ought to be much more thankful for God Himself giving us His Spirit, who perfectly brings truth to us. How many of you are thankful for your pastor? And this isn't to stroke my ego. How many of you are much more thankful for the Spirit of God? Don't take it for granted. I'm just a man who's going to let you down. But God said, I am going, it's to your advantage, is what Jesus told us. It's to your advantage that I go so I could send another helper. It's like a personal, portable Jesus to teach you all things. Why do you need to come to me for answers? You've got a little Jesus inside you. I can't wait till I meet Jesus. You know, you have met Jesus. I want to ask him all sorts of things when I get to heaven. You can ask him right now. Do not take the gift of the Holy Spirit for granted, church. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. The world here is simply anyone who's not a believer or follower of Christ. The Bible teaches that the unbeliever cannot receive the Holy Spirit or anything related to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The blessing of the Holy Spirit is reserved only for those who are in Christ. Those outside of Christ, those that do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior, as the propitiation for their sins, the man that died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, they cannot receive the Spirit. They cannot understand spiritual things. The gift of the Holy Spirit is reserved for Jesus' followers. Let's finish up 17. It says, but you, this is to the disciples and us by extension, know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I don't know if you realize how mind-blowing this is, that the Spirit of God would dwell in us. I mean, think about this. The divine Godhead is personal. He is holy, yet he is intimate. One of the most beautiful things to me about the gift of the helper is that we don't need a priest or a pastor to be in the presence of God. Imagine this. Up until this point in time, one high priest, once per year, would go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And if you wanted to even receive instruction or word from the Lord, you'd have to wait for God to speak through a prophet or a priest. 1 Samuel 3:1 lays this out very nicely. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. That ever stick out to you? But Jesus' gift to the disciples and to us means that you don't need to wait for a word from the prophet. You just need to listen to God's voice through the Holy Spirit that has already been given and poured out to you in your heart. Now, I just want to be clear here. I'm not against pastors, teachers, shepherds. First off, I have a family to feed. Secondly, pastors have a role and a purpose. And I touched on this, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. But what this verse indicates to me is that you don't have to go through your pastor to get to God. Because Jesus went to the Father and sent a helper, we have a personal and direct line of access to truth at our disposal. Amen? Amen. Now look down at verse 26, because this is the verse I want to get to. That was just the introduction. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. I want to circle back around to the question that I posed earlier. What has God been teaching you? I didn't ask if you've learned anything yet this morning, nor did I ask you what Pastor Vince from the Vine taught on last Sunday. I'm asking you, what have you been learning through the direct access to God that you have been given in the person of the Holy Spirit? What has he been teaching you? He will teach you not some things, not a bunch of things, but all things. The implication is clear. We ought to be learning from the Holy Spirit. And if you aren't learning from the Spirit, perhaps it's because you're not spending enough time with him in silence. Now, if that stings, I want you to know that I say this in love. Beloved, God has gifted you with this personal, portable piece of himself to commune in and with you, to teach you all things. And the only logical conclusion to draw here is for the Spirit-filled believer is that if we haven't been learning anything from the Holy Spirit recently, or if we have been feeling spiritually dry, perhaps it's an indication that we have not been spending enough time with God himself. Your pastor is not the Holy Spirit. Not me. Not any famous TV preacher. They're not the Holy Spirit. But isn't that how we act from time to time, right? You don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever been guilty of coming to church to be fed? Oh, I just need to go get a fill-up, right? It's like charging the car. Just plug it in Sunday morning. Hopefully that makes it the rest of the week. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. Our spiritual batteries aren't good enough to make it 7 days without a recharge by the Holy Spirit. Like little birds, we're squawking with our hungry mouths open. Hopefully mama bird has a bunch of worms to shove in my mouth and sustain me until next week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, the Holy Spirit is your personal guide into truth. He is dwelling in me, he's dwelling in you, and I want you to reflect on this truth. Are you taking advantage of his presence? Are you taking advantage of his abiding in you? Because I think the reality for most of us is that we're not alone with him long enough to hear him to begin with. Let alone quiet enough when we are to even hear his voice. 1 Corinthians 2 Chapter 2, verse 10 says, the Spirit of God searches all things, even the depths of God. How many of you would like to know the depths of God? Well, let me ask you, how much time are you spending alone with him? Because it's the Spirit of God that searches the depths of God. It's not Eric. It's not Louie. It's the Spirit living inside of us that searches out the depths and teaches us things, and we might impart to you some nuggets that we received. But if you want to search the depths of God for yourself and not just man's word to you secondhand, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do it in and through you. I hear this all the time. I want to hear God's voice, or I want to know his will for my life. But do we actually? Because if we talk like that, but we never get along with God, with his Spirit, are we really wanting to hear from him? I mean, are we really putting in the work necessary to hear from God? We all want to hear God speak, but what I'm trying to say is very few people are willing to put in the work. I mean, if I want to be a ballerina when I grow up, but I'm not willing to put in the hours, the practice, you know, put on a leotard and all that. There's a picture for you. How can I expect to reach my goals? Church, if we never put away the distractions from our lives, we might just never hear from him. Another excuse I often hear, I've used, try not to use this anymore. Well, I just don't have time. Dot, dot, dot. Please don't give me that excuse. We all have the same amount of time in a day. I don't think you got anything special going on in your life. You got like 22 hours or something? I promise you, the day has a lot more to do about the rotation of the earth than it does about your planner. Okay? You have the same amount of time as everyone else. 24 hours, 1,440 minutes. No one else has more time than you, and I want to hear it. Maybe they have different priorities than you. Listen, it's not that I don't have enough time to get all the things done in my house that I want. It's that I don't prioritize them above other things. And sometimes that's okay. Like, my paint color in my house is not important right now. I have four little children that look up to me as a father, and I want to play with them, and I want to do things with them. The painting can wait. You see, lack of time is just an excuse, and it's not a very good one. The reality is that between jobs and kids and garden and whatever else I have going on in my life, like I said, painting is just not more important than those other things. And so we must ask ourselves this honestly. Do I not have enough time to meet with God and hear his voice? Or do I just not prioritize meeting with him above blank? I share about my father often, who I would always see every morning waking up. He worked a full-time job and pastored a church part-time, and every morning he's up at 4 o'clock. I always thought he was lame because he was going to bed so early. Dad, can't you just stay up and watch a TV show? It's like 9 o'clock. He's yawning every 5 seconds here at this point. He struggles up to bed and instantly falls asleep. I don't know how you do it. You know how you fall asleep fast? Be exhausted. Always working, waking up early. I'd never beat my dad awake. 4 o'clock in the morning, he's down there in his chair studying. Priorities. Priorities. Make time to spend time with God. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer. Put down the phone. Sometimes, you're not going to like, some of you won't like this. Sometimes you have to say no to your friends and say, you know what? I need to go spend some time with Jesus. And if your friends have a problem with that, they're not your friends. Oh, beloved, I hope that we see the beauty and the blessing of communing with him. He wants to shower us in his truth and bless us with heavenly instruction. Can you hear him? He's always speaking. Oh, but we're hardly ever listening. Oh, no, we don't hear. We don't not hear God because there's a problem on his end. There's no deficiency on his end. It's because we rarely listen for his voice. See, I think the first hindrance to hearing God's voice is that we don't take time to be with him. And I'm not so much talking about reading your Bible. That's good. That's important. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's necessary. Scripture is so, so important and beneficial. But I mean conversing with God, talking with him. And I don't know if you've realized this, but a conversation. We're not having a conversation right now. I'm doing all the talking. And this is how it is a lot of times in God's presence. We come in there, we just blabber on and on with God, and we're just talking. God, I need this, I need that. Oh, would you just touch this in my life? Oh, God, do you know about this? It happened. And on we go, we're talking. That's not a conversation. It's okay to pray and make requests and talk to God. But most of the time, we're just running our mouths, talking over him. We need to let the Spirit speak. How can we expect God to teach us all things if we're talking all the time? Church, this might surprise you, but I'm just going to say that you cannot expect to hear God's voice if your only alone time with him is centered around reading your Bibles a few minutes so you can just fill in some checkbox. You want to hear God's voice? Pray, fast, be quiet, be still and know. Start with scripture, start with worship. That's great. But there's a time and a moment where you just need to be quiet. Now, I don't want anyone to feel bad this morning, to feel shame, embarrassment, shame, blame, condemnation. That's not from God. Those are works of the devil. Conviction might come through the Holy Spirit, but that's not my job. That's not my heart. I'm here just wanting to encourage you to run to the Spirit, to run to Jesus. My desire is that we all leave here feeling confident that God desires to speak to each and every one of us on a personal level. You see, I can't search out the depths of God without the Spirit working through me. I'm not the Holy Spirit.
It died.
The battery's died. That's funny. Two more double A's again. Count it all as joy when you encounter various trials. That was going to be the message this morning. But I guess I needed a few more. Thank you, sir. I could have taken them out of the other one.
Thank you, Jim.
All right. Where were we? You know, my goal and desire this morning is that we understand that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Now, you might get a secondhand revelation through the teaching that happens, through your pastor, through a sermon from time to time. Praise God when that does happen. But that is the Holy Spirit speaking through me because you were listening with spiritual ears. But if you're relying on me, if you're relying on your pastor for spiritual nourishment, then most likely you're going to end up spiritually starved. Church, you can and you should seek after the voice of God on your own throughout the week, each and every day, each and every week, all year long, that we might be a people whose desire it is to hear the voice of God. Spirit, teach me. See, Scripture is wonderful. Sermons can be great, but to hear directly from the Holy Spirit, oh, that's another level of blessing, isn't it? We like to hear from our pastors when they teach faithfully. You ever heard directly from the Holy Spirit? What a blessing that is. What a joy that is. There are two words in the Greek that are both translated as word into your English Bibles. There's what we often hear, logos. It's more likely pronounced, more correctly pronounced, logos. And there's rhema. Logos is often described as a written word, whereas rhema is often described succinctly as a spoken word. A logos is the expression of thought, a saying or statement by God. I'm going to give you some examples. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos. The sower sows the Word. Logos. Rhema is a spoken word, that which has been uttered by the living voice. A thing spoken. Two examples quickly. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A rhema is a spoken word, oftentimes for the need of moment. The logos is a physical copy. Oftentimes, that's how we refer to our Bibles. It is the written down word. It is a written down prophecy. It is something that has been dictated or handed to you from or through somebody else. A rhema is directly through the Holy Spirit. This is the difference. Now, it might help for you to think of a rhema as a personal vision. A logos is a secondhand description of that vision. Both are a blessing, but one is like a recording of the other. When the Spirit inspired the writers of the Word of God to write, no doubt they received a rhema word, but when they wrote it and the caretakers compiled it, it became a logos, a written word. And the copies of the copies of the copies that we have and we've now translated into English, our Bibles, that is the logos, a written word. Now watch. The same thing happens when you share a revelation with another person. The rhema that you get from the Holy Spirit, when you speak it out to them, becomes a secondhand word, like a logos. It's no different than a written word. It's a secondhand word. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You may never have heard it described in this way, but perhaps this has happened to you. For example, you might be meditating on a scripture, and a spirit of revelation just comes on you, and the scripture just jumps off the page. The Spirit of God teaches you something that you've never seen there before. Right? You might have been waiting for an answer for years and years, and you're just so excited, you're flabbergasted, in fact. I can't believe I've missed that. I know I've read that verse before. What do? You call up your friend, and you tell him, you said, I just got a rhema. I've been asking God for this answer for 5 years. And your friend's like, tell me your rhema. And you share it with them, and they go like, well, praise God. And you're like jumping for joy on the inside, and they just like deflate the entire room. It just totally kills it, right? Well, praise God. That was wonderful. Thanks for sharing. Can I get back to work now? And you just want to kick them. What kind of dull Laodicean lukewarm Christian are they? I just heard from the voice of God. Remember, you got a rhema through the Holy Spirit. They got a secondhand word. That word is good. It can still be truth. It can be beneficial and build you up and encourage. But it's different when the Spirit gets to speaking to your spirit directly. Beloved, there's only one way to get a rhema, a revelation. You have to have it spoken to you by the Spirit. I want us to understand this as we leave this morning. You cannot get a rhema from man. You can't get it through your pastor. The moment I share with you the revelation that God has given me during my study time, it becomes a logos to you. And the logos is good. It's beneficial. It's the word of God. It's great. It's wonderful. It's useful. It can equip us for the work of service. It can teach us, and we're supposed to reprove and build up and encourage and exhort and equip and all of these wonderful things. But the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, directly given to you by the Holy Spirit, is food for the soul. And if you want a freshly spoken Word of God, if you want to feed your spirit, you have to ask God to give you those words directly. God, would you speak to me? Would you teach me this morning? Now remember, you don't have to be in church to do this. You can do this each and every day. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. You can do this at home. You can do this in your car. You can do this wherever you want. You do not need a pastor to receive from the Spirit of God, the Spirit who will teach you all things. Now this is why I pray when I preach, that these words be His, not mine. What I'm basically praying, and I'm teaching and hoping that all of you will get and do this, is that the Holy Spirit would sort of take over and that we could receive directly from Him. Because if you're receiving a word from Eric, it's going to be at best good. But if you're receiving directly from the Spirit of God, He's going to be able to pinpoint exactly what your spirit needs in that moment, for that day, for that week, for that month, what you need to hear. He can search the depths of God and give you exactly what you need. And this is why it's important for each of us to ask when we're in church, when we're listening to a teaching, reading a devotional, when we're opening our Bibles and we're getting with God, God, would you teach to me? God, please speak to me. Let my spirit hear from you now so that you can get a freshly spoken word, not a stale word, not last year. The wine's still good, but sometimes you got to put it in a new wineskin. We need a fresh wine. We need fresh oil. And that's what the Holy Spirit can give you. How many of you want to help me be a better teacher? Everyone's hand should be up. Everyone's scared. Is that a trick question? I don't know what that means. You want to help me be a better teacher, a better pastor? Ask the Father to turn your pastor's words into nourishment. Have you ever prayed that at the dinner table? Father, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies, right? Please turn those calories into something useful, right? We do this. Lord, would you just turn this cake into something beneficial? well, we need to do this before your pastor begins to teach. Lord, I know the pastor here isn't very good, but I would ask that you somehow turn his sermon into something spiritually nourishing. Right? Beloved, if you want to receive a rhema word from God, would you ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to you directly through the words that are coming out behind the pulpit? To the nourishment of your spiritual body. Invite the Spirit to speak to you through me. Oh, I wonder how many bored believers would start to enjoy church if they started to learn with their spirits and not just with their minds. I know it's hard to sit. Today's especially long. 45 minutes, 50 minutes, sometimes an hour. It's hard to sit that long intellectually. You get drained. But when your spirit is feasting, oh, how much longer can we go? At least as long as the butt can endure, right? You know, it's not going to offend me if you need to stand up. It's uncomfortable sitting in these chairs. Well, great, stand up and you can listen for a while longer. Invite the spirit, your spirit man, to the buffet. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And we need both. We need both to be mature. Listen, your spirit is alive and it's capable of getting and understanding a whole lot more than your mind is. But if you only ever listen with your brain, that is, if you don't feed yourself with the food of the Holy Spirit, if you only feed yourself with stuff that you understand, then all you've done is stunted your spiritual growth. That was a good word, Pastor, and you're thinking in your head the whole time, right? I intellectually understood that. But if your spirit can chew and maul on something throughout the week and understand, that's when the real growth begins to take place. Do you want a revelation? And guess what? It's not coming through me. It might come while I preach. That's different. Sometimes the Holy Spirit reveals or speaks to you while the teacher is teaching. Glory be to God when that happens, because that's not on man. That's his work. Sometimes that happens in worship. You might be minding your own business. The Spirit gets to talking to you about something. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. And here's my point. It's not from man. It has nothing to do with Curtis on the keyboard or someone behind the pulpit. It has to do with God and God speaking to you. And that's why we need to quit trying to process information through our intellect, through our brains, when the Spirit has been given to us as our personal teachers. He is Spirit, He is divine, and He has been given to teach us all things. Oh, beloved, don't count on me to feed you. I'm going to do my best to lead you to green pastures where you can be fed. But you have to be the one to take a bite of the grass. And so if you've been feeling hungry after you've left service, if you've been feeling spiritually dry, I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to feed you, to refresh you throughout your week. We each need the Spirit daily for fresh revelation of what He wants us to do. You know, I think it would be awesome if when we were asked what God was teaching us, that we could just go off on them and we could just give them like a 30-minute sermon. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. And off we go. How cool would it be if we were the annoying person in the church that no one wanted to talk to because they knew that you were just going to blast them with like the Spirit and like truth and everything you've been learning for the whole week? You just kind of avoid that person because you know you're going to get stuck talking about Jesus. How awesome would that be? Oh, church, God has given His very Spirit to us. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to sustain you. Don't expect to get enough sustenance from my servants to sustain you for the whole week. Ask God the Father to give you what you need each and every day.